I want to call your attention to this 55th chapter of Isaiah. We begin this morning a brief journey that will take a few weeks through this great, great chapter. I have looked forward to this for a long time, and I believe that now is the time. Isaiah 55. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. We will cover, by God's grace, the first 2.5 verses here this morning. This is one of the great, great texts of the Old Testament, a great gospel text. Derek Thomas calls it God's own gospel sermon. Now, it is sad that at least some whom I have consulted, I always consult my teachers who sit on my bookshelves, and at least one of them was emphatic that there is no gospel in Isaiah 55. And as much as I love and respect Dr. Gill, and I hope I can live next door to him in heaven, I think he really missed the ball here in Isaiah 55. There is more than just political salvation and national salvation for Israel here. There is more than temporal blessings and temporal abundance here. There is gospel blessing and gospel abundance. If we don't see it in chapter 55 of Isaiah, I'm surprised that we see it in chapter 53 of Isaiah. It's all the way through here. Let me just give a little context here of this chapter. In this whole portion of the book of Isaiah, really beginning at chapter 40, but especially about at chapter 49 and through chapter 55 here, we see the description of the servant of the Lord, which is, of course, the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became a servant, and became obedient unto death. This servant of the Lord we see here, who will bring salvation. This chapter is the closing chapter in this particular section of the book, and it closes or concludes this section with a great invitation. We have that invitation in verse 1, to come. And then we have, beginning in verse 2, some arguments accompanying the invitation. Arguments to convince any who are unconvinced, any who are hesitant to come, to convince them to come. Now, it is a sad commentary on the nature of man in sin that he needs to be encouraged, and he needs arguments to reinforce an invitation that is to his own true happiness. That men should need arguments in order to pursue their own truest happiness is simply an indication of how darkened and hardened in sin that we all are. Now, this invitation then in verse 1 comes described and illustrated by a figure from everyday life. It may not seem as like everyday life to us. If we're thirsty, we go to the tap and draw some water. And if we want some even better water, then we might run down to the store and buy some bottled water or call the Culligan man or what have you. But in the Oriental countries, desert countries, where water is scarce, and before the days of plumbing, water was sold. Oftentimes, in busy places, by vendors who would advertise to passers-by. And they would call out to them, "I have water here, water for sale. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, here is the water. Come and get water." Now, the water that Isaiah 55 speaks of and the means of acquiring this water is most unusual. And it was unlike any kind of offer or invitation to come and buy water that anyone in those Oriental arid climates in that day and time ever saw. A most unusual arrangement here, as we shall see. Let's notice first of all, from verse 1, who is invited. It begins with this word, ho. This is an attention-getting exclamation. It's a way of calling and getting the attention of those passing by who may not realize what is here. Ho. It's an exclamation found in the Old Testament in various places and translated various ways. The context determines really what it means and how it's used. It's the same word that we saw a few weeks ago repeatedly there in the book of Habakkuk, translated woe. It's an exclamation. Well, here it is an exclamation not with a negative connotation, but with a positive one. To get attention, give an ear. There's a message here. There is something here that must be heard. There is something here that must be received. There's an invitation here that is too good to pass by. Ho, everyone. Now let's just pause there for a moment. Everyone. Certainly in the context of Isaiah here, everyone means Jews and Gentiles. That point is made repeatedly through these Old Testament prophets. The Gentiles are invited to come. The Jews invited to come. Anyone within the sound of the voice of this vendor of water is invited to come, is implored to come. There is a free, open, universal declaration and proclamation and invitation of the gospel that is to be noised abroad to any and all who will hear. Ho, everyone, none is excluded but those who exclude themselves by their refusal to heed the message and their refusal to recognize their thirst. Note here the singular and the plural. Everyone. That's sort of both. The he here is certainly a singular. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Notice the switch back and forth. The first phrase says ye, you, plural. Next is he, one, singular. Come ye, again it says, buy. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money? What's the point here of the singulars and the plurals? Well, surely it is to say one and all. Come one and all. Let all hear and let all come and take of this water. Now, this everyone is immediately qualified with the words that thirsteth. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Now, what is thirst? I doubt that many of us, or maybe any of us, know real thirst. We're fortunate and blessed, and we have abundance of water, and it rains, the Lord sends the rain, and we live in a climate different from those that Isaiah's hearers were familiar with. But I have heard of some who were very thirsty. One incident that stands out in my mind, I sometimes, as I commute back and forth, enjoy listening to a book on tape. And a while back, I listened to the story, a true story of a handful of men who escaped from a prisoner of war camp in Russia in World War II. And they walked all the way from Siberia to India. It took them a year. They went through all kinds of climates, obviously. At one point, they were in the Gobi Desert. And they went many days without water. They learned what thirst was. They finally came upon not water, not even a mud puddle, but some mud. Just mud. And they were so happy and eager to scoop up some of that mud and put it in their mouth and just suck on it a little bit to get what little bit of moisture they could out of the mud in that desert place. Now that's real thirst. To be thirsty is to be empty, to be dissatisfied, to be lacking, to have a deep sense of need, to be conscious of impending death unless thirst is satisfied. Now the spiritual application here is all too obvious, that spiritually we are thirsty, we are empty, we are all lacking, and we are all dying of thirst. Our souls are empty. The mud puddles of this world cannot satisfy our deep thirst. Now let me say this. If you're not thirsty, then I suppose there's nothing here for you. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. If you, my friend, are happy with the world and enjoying sin and ready for more and happy without God and happy without the water of life, if you are happy and satisfied without peace with God and without eternal life and without communion with Christ, then there is no appeal in this invitation to your soul. But I can say this, you have no right to complain that you did not receive the provision. You have no right to complain that you did not receive water, since you have no appetite for it. It is in great part a question of the appetite. We must thirst. We must feel our need. We must recognize our need. How can man in sin be satisfied with so little? It's not real satisfaction. It's only an illusion. Let us then recognize and admit our spiritual thirst. This point is emphasized in the New Testament, in this passage also, a passage that in many ways is parallel. "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." An offer like this is an offer that will only be taken by those who labor and are heavy laden. An offer like the one in our text is an offer only taken by those that thirst. Imagine the man who has just filled himself with what he is convinced is good, clean, sound water, and he hears this vendor over here selling water. He says, "Well, I don't need that. I've got some. I'll just go on by. My canteen is full. I'm fine." Well, then, he won't give a serious ear to this great invitation. Who is invited? Everyone. Everyone that is thirsty. Again, the Lord in the New Testament, if I can give some New Testament light to this whole point, in the encounter with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the Lord said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The Lord in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John speaks of himself as the bread of life. John 6:48, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." In the next chapter of the Gospel of John, in the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Here is the same great invitation, the great free open invitation. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And the last chapter of God's Word, the last invitation of God's Word is this: "Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Whoever wants, whoever desires, whoever senses their thirst, let him take of the water of life freely. Who is invited? Everyone that thirsts. Now let me point out one other description here. It is those who have no money. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money." Now, this is where this text gets really interesting. We would normally expect the vendor to be there with his water supply, maybe a big barrel that he has brought from far off, and he has his cash box, or his coin box, I should say, and he expects others to come, and with a coin, they get a pitcher full of water. But this invitation goes not only to those who are thirsty, but to those who are thirsty and who have no money. And what are we to learn from this? The lack of money, I believe, really emphasizes the same point as the thirst, and that is the emptiness. Now, it's bad enough to be thirsty, but to be thirsty and have no money with which to buy, that is just about as desperate as you can get. It's about as desperate as we all are in Adam and in sin. Destitute, impoverished, bankrupt, no personal resources with which to trade. Empty, nothing to offer. Now, this is then a most surprising and remarkable invitation to come to the waters, even if you have no money. And it is those who have no money who are specifically invited. The gospel is offered. Christ is offered to those who are spiritually needy, spiritually empty, spiritually bankrupt and unable to meet their need. Unable to pay. Unable to atone for their own sins. Unable to purchase righteousness and peace with God. Unable to deliver themselves from sin. Unable to set themselves right with God. It is to such ones that the gospel comes, and that the gospel and Christ in the gospel is freely, freely offered. Now listen, those who imagine that they are not needy only keep themselves from the great blessings of salvation. Those who convince themselves that I'm not thirsty, or I've got plenty of money, if I ever get that desperate, then I'll be able to do whatever needs to be done in order to get myself right with God. They only keep themselves, they only block themselves out from the great blessings of salvation. Those who insist on paying for the water of life will go thirsty. The offer is only to those who have no money. If you insist on paying for it, then you can't have it. Imagine a friend comes and wants to give you a very great gift. And he says, I have this gift for you. And you say, well, I want to pay for it. And he says, well, no, I want to give it to you. You must take it as a gift. And you insist on paying for it. You have insulted the giver. And for the sake of illustration, you can't have the gift. It's either a gift or it's not yours. It is not something that you pay for. Imagine those soldiers traveling through that desert, and let's just say for the sake of illustration that a big water truck pulls up beside them and there's all this water there, and a man calls out and says, hey, are you gentlemen thirsty? And there was even a woman with them for a part of the journey. Are you all thirsty? Come and get some water. Those men come up and they begin to go through their pockets, and maybe one of them had a coin or something and he insists on paying for it, and one other says, well, I don't have any money, but I'll tell you what, I'll give you this shirt off my back. I'm determined, I've got to pay something for this water. And because the offer of water is only to those who have nothing to pay and nothing to give, those starving, dehydrated men continue on in their journey the same way because they insisted on paying And the offer was not for them to pay for. What folly it is to imagine such a thing taking place, but it is just as much the folly of those who must bring their own money, their own works, their own merits, their own promises, their own self-reforms, their own self-righteousness to atone for their sins and make themselves at peace with God. This offer is for those who have nothing. The difficulty in most transactions is getting the buyer to come up to a higher bid. But here the difficulty is to get the buyer to come down to the price that is set by the seller. And that price is no money. Mr. Spurgeon said the difficulty is that the price is too low for human pride. Sinners will not come down to it. They will still higgle and haggle to do something, to be something, or promise something, whereas here are the terms, and the only terms upon which gospel grace is to be had, without money and without price. Now, at some point here, I need to say this, that we understand that the very thirst and the very recognition of having no money is a work of the grace of God in our hearts. Left to ourselves, all of us imagine that we aren't quite that thirsty or that we have some resources of our own. But as Matthew Henry puts it, where God gives grace, He first gives a thirst for it. And where He has given a thirst for it, He will give grace. That there is a volume of theology in that little statement. None who are thirsty and empty are turned away, thank the Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. These are the ones who are invited. They are invited to come and to buy and to eat. Now, this sounds like such a contradiction. It sounds like an impossibility. It goes against all of the rules of commerce and trade that we know of. But God's system and God's ways are above our ways, as the remainder of the chapter tells us. Is God taunting a helpless dying sinner here by saying, come and buy even though you have no money? No. Is He hawking a commodity that is worthless to begin with? Far, far from it. The way in which this great offer is made is because of an amazing provision, and that is what I want to consider secondly here. The amazing provision. The provision is water. Water to refresh the weary. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And notice the plural there. Not just water, but waters, an abundance, a fullness, a plenteousness. And there are other liquids mentioned in this context. Not only water to refresh the weary soul, but even more. He mentions milk in the list at the end of the verse. Milk for nourishment. You get some nourishment from milk that you don't get from water. And there's even more. There's wine, he says here in the middle of the verse. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wine speaking of enjoyment and exhilaration. There's water and then some. There is a fullness. Everything that we need is found in Christ. You cannot imagine anything that you need or that you might ever need that is not found and more than found, more than met in Christ. More than we ever imagined we have found in Him. Can you not testify to that, Christian friend? You came to Christ and you found what you were looking for, but oh, you found so much more. Not only water, but milk and wine. There is a variety of grace beyond what we ever expected. There is an abundance that can never run dry. Verse 2 at the end says, "Let your soul delight itself in fatness." We're not just talking here about survival rations. You know, you hear about these men out at sea, their plane is shot down in the war, and they're out on one of these little rafts for, 43 days? They had a little bit of water with them. They drank about a spoonful a day. That's not exactly enough to thrive on and survive on. But the Lord's rations are not like that. Not starvation rations, survival rations, but a rich diet on which to thrive, to grow, to live. This is the amazing provision. Now, why is it all free? We're getting here to the very heart of the text here. Why is it free? How is it free? Has it been stolen? Are we dealing here with stolen goods? Well, nobody had to pay for it. It's just we took it from someone else and so we'll give it to you. No. Is it free because it is worth very little? Didn't cost much, so it must not be worth much. Far from it. The water is free because it has been fully paid for by another. Another with a capital A. At great personal expense, the Lord Jesus Christ gives the water of life. And yea, He is the water of life. He died that you might live. To give the water of life cost Him dearly. It cost Him the death of the cross, during which death He cried out, "I thirst." The Son of God, in His state of humiliation, as a Savior of sinners, cried, "I thirst." So that your thirst might be quenched forever. So that there might be this abundance of waters that never run dry, that satisfy your thirst forever and ever. You see, the point that we're to learn here is not that the water is just free and that's all. The figure of buying and selling is maintained in this text to show us something of redemption and atonement by the Lord Jesus Christ. If I could again lean on Matthew Henry, he says that the figure of buying without any money shows us four things. First, that the salvation that Christ gives is invaluable. No price can be put on it. Notice at the end of verse 1, it's not only buy without money, it's buy without price. We're dealing here with a spiritual commodity that is priceless. You can't put a price tag on it. Peace with God? Can you put a price tag on that? Reconciliation, eternal life, adoption, glorification. Can you put a price on it? No, you could never come up with the price if you could put a price tag on it. It's without price. The suffering and death of Christ is inestimable in value. And salvation is such a great thing. It is without price. Secondly, this illustration shows us that Christ has no need of us. It is we who need Him. It is not that he needs to sell something, but that he is willing to give something. I've been watching the classified ads, and I always chuckle when I see this line that says, "Must sell. Must sell now." I saw one yesterday that said, "Must sell this weekend." It's not so with Christ. It is not that he has something he needs to get rid of. It's a burden to him and it's a liability. No, no. It is rather that he is generous and that he is willing to give. This is free grace at work here in the gospel. Thirdly, all that Christ offers is paid for by a legitimate transaction. It speaks of buying and selling so as to emphasize to us the value of the water of life and to show that it is paid for not by us, but by He who is the water of life and the bread of life Himself. Though free to us, it cost Him dearly, even His own blood, even the ultimate price of His death. This water is free to the purchaser, but it is nonetheless purchased. I don't know how else to say it. It is free, but it has been bought. Bought by Christ. And oh, what an insult it is. Here you see how much an insult it is to come to God insisting that you do something, insisting that you have some little part in accomplishing your salvation, that you add something to the work of Christ. What does it say about the person of Christ? What does it say about the sufficiency of Christ? What does it say about the work of Christ on the cross? When you insist on adding something to it or paying your price yourself with your own resources, it is worse than insult. It is blasphemous. And one who comes to God like that is turned away and never really comes to God until he comes on God's terms, which is without money and without price. And fourthly, this illustration shows how unworthy we are. We don't deserve this favor. We don't deserve this water of life. We don't deserve life in Christ. But thank God, our unworthiness is no barrier. You know, in everything else, unworthiness is a barrier. Lack of funds is a barrier. If you don't have this amount of money, you can't buy this piece of goods. But in the spiritual commodities, our unworthiness, our bankruptcy is no barrier to buying through Christ and in Christ the benefits of eternal life, the benefits of His redemption. Now, let us briefly, thirdly, consider here the folly of not heeding the invitation. We have seen who is invited. We've seen the great and amazing provision to which we are invited. Let us consider the folly of not heeding the invitation. Look at verse 2. "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread?" The word "wherefore" is an old English way of asking why. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you spend your labor for that which satisfieth not? It's as if God, through Isaiah, is arguing here. Here come the arguments, the expostulations to those who are hesitant, to those who do not immediately at once come. He says, look at where you are. Just take a realistic look in the mirror. What have you got? You've spent all your money. You've wasted it all. You've spent all your labor. you're so thirsty you have nothing left to offer in the way of work and usefulness. And you're still thirsty. You're still dissatisfied. To use another illustration, you're starving on a diet of junk food that only gives the illusion of fullness and health. Look at where a life of sin has gotten you. You're wasted. You're spent. Have you found happiness in sin? Have you found peace and joy? You know, I've never heard of anyone on their deathbed looking back over their life and regretting that they didn't sin a little more. But I have heard, and I have a whole volume written that gives the dying words of both saints and sinners. And the saints always die praising God for His provision. The only lament of a saint is that he did not walk more closely with Christ. But he never laments having walked with Him. You see, it is utter folly and self-destruction to refuse the invitation. In fact, as I read verse 2 here, I can't help but think of Adam, our representative before God. He was endowed in his original creation with money. And he wasted it. He lost it. He misspent it. And all of us in Adam are born into bankruptcy, spiritually speaking. We're born under a curse and under death. Adam, we might say, took his money and speculated with it and lost. And lost it all. And the bitter return that he received was thirst! And curse, and death. And we all, by personal experience, do the same. We follow Him in sin. We reflect that action of our first representative before God. We speculate on sin and we reap a bitter, deadly return. Oh, what folly. What a waste. Who would refuse this great invitation but those who are biblically, spiritually fools? Here is good provision, verse 2 says. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Look at these words. Here is fullness. Here is satisfaction. Here is that which is good, that which gives fatness, that which gives life. Oh, what folly to have these things offered and yet to refuse. And I want to close here with the earnestness of the invitation. It's all through these 2.5 verses. This ho, this come. And the come is repeated twice there in verse 1. And then we have in verse 2 the words hearken diligently. Verse 3, incline your ear. And again in verse 3, hear. Oh, this invitation is an earnest invitation. It is a genuine invitation. I can gladly declare to you today, God is willing to save. I put it on the bulletin, that statement by Mr. Spurgeon. He says it as plainly as it could be said by uninspired men. Whosoever is willing to have Christ, Christ is willing to have him. Yes, he is. Thank the Lord. And so I urge you to come. Come to the waters. Come to Christ. You have no money, but Christ is your money. Christ is the water. He is all in all. Hear His voice. Hear His truth. Incline your ear. Take His word. Take His offer. Take Him. Drink of Him who is the living water. Drink of Him who is life, the way, the truth, and the life, apart from whom there is only death. You'll have to turn away from your mud puddles. You'll have to turn away from your own resources. You'll have to give up your poison concoctions that are killing you anyway. And stoop down and humble yourself and drink of the water of life freely. You know, those who die of thirst can only blame themselves. It's not because a lack of supply. It's not because a lack of invitation. How sad it is to think of someone dying of thirst when there is plenty of water to be had.